Let's return this afternoon to the book of Ecclesiastes. Begin to read at verse 1 of chapter 4 through 5 or 7. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 1 through 5 or 7. Page 1038 in your pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 1. Again I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of their oppressors, and they have no comforter. And I declare that the dead who had already died are happier than the living who are still alive, but better than both is he who has not yet been, who has not yet seen the evil that is done under the sun. And I saw that all labor and all achievements spring from man's envy of his neighbor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. The fool folds his hands and ruins himself. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to take warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty with his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And now our text, verses 1 through 7 of Ecclesiastes 5. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. And do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God, or therefore, fear God. May he add his blessing to this word as we hear his word and will being spoken to us this afternoon. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, so far Solomon has been visiting the streets and the marketplaces and the pubs and the hospitals and the research labs and the factories and the vacation resorts. He's been talking and listening to people and seeing the vanity of life under the sun. He sees how people are living such dead-end lives because they're looking for meaning and satisfaction in this fallen world. Looking for meaning and joy and work and pleasure and money and science. But that's to live and die as a dog. But now he's going off the streets and out of the marketplaces and he's going to church. He's going to the house of God. And maybe we're looking for a Psalm 73 moment. You know, Psalm 73, Asaph is troubled by the injustice and wickedness of the world. It seems like God is not in charge and God is not in control. And he's about ready to lose faith until he enters the sanctuary of God. And then he understood their end. And it was made plain to him when he stepped into the sanctuary. But this is not a Psalm 73 moment.
Solomon, too, steps into the sanctuary. He goes to church. And he says, guess what? The vanity that I met in the world, in the streets, in the pubs, it's in the pews, too. And so here we encounter Solomon's experience of church under the sun. He sees the problem of worship, vanity in worship. Calls for the protection of worship and points to the power and glory of worship in God. First, he sees and exposes the problem of worship in church under the sun. Now, there's three unusual things about this passage in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 7. First, it takes place in the house of God. The rest of it takes place in the streets. More references to God here than any other section. 6 times his name is mentioned. Secondly, this passage is filled with commands. Most of the rest of the book is just observations. I saw this, I saw that. But now suddenly we have commands 10 times. Guard your footsteps. Let your words be few. And thirdly, it's mostly concerned about the words we speak. 14 references to our speech, human speech. Words, vows, voice, mouth. And that's where Solomon discovers the vanity in worship under the sun, in church under the sun, connected to human speech, human words. Yes, he says there's vanity all over the world. Meaninglessness everywhere. Even in the church. But this vanity, he says, is not from God's side. The emptiness or pointlessness of worship isn't because God is unreal. Some giant Santa Claus or giant Easter Bunny who's not even there. He's just a myth and you worship in vain. No, the vanity is not from God's side. God is real. He's a sovereign creator and redeemer. Now, the vanity is from man's side. What we say, how we sing, how we pray, the vows we make, the empty words we speak, the way we behave. And that's the problem that he sees in the house of God in church under the sun. That we go into the house of God with hypocrisy to offer him the sacrifice of fools, verse 1. That's the problem. We come in, we stride into the house of God to offer the sacrifice of fools. Look at verses 1 through 3. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth, and do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven, and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. And if you skip down to verse 7, much dreaming and many words are vanity or are meaninglessness. It's the many words that produces the vanity in worship. What's the sacrifice of a fool? The sacrifice of a fool is the worship of a hypocrite. The empty worship of those who are not impressed by God, but who come to church to impress God and prove themselves to him. They don't come to church to be taught by God, but to show him that they're great, to talk to him, to talk about how religious they are. They make promises to God. They have all kinds of opinions about God, all kinds of rules about how things should be run and done. They say, I'll do this and I'll do that when feelings and emotions are high, but then they don't follow through. And their religion is superficial froth. It's the foam on a bubbling lake. Their hearts are godless, empty of God. It's what he says in verse 3. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. Right? When you're really busy and really anxious, that anxiety spills out in lots of dreams at night. Well, he says that's the sacrifice of fools. They step into the sanctuary and spill out with all kinds of words, endless words. They just keep coming and they're empty. They're meaningless. That's the vanity that Solomon sees in the house of God. Church. That's the vanity he describes and despises. Worship is meaningless when words are many. Not that long prayers are wrong. Jesus at times would pray all night. But he's describing the emptiness of a religion that talks but doesn't listen. And Jesus, the greater than Solomon, did this far more, despised this kind of worship far more when he condemned the vain babbling of those who thought their long prayers would be heard because of the number of words and sound of their words. Remember how Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes. They devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." Now that's vain. That's a sacrifice of fools. During the week, you're devouring widows' houses. You're cheating. You're shafting people. You could care less how you trample on people. But then there's very good showmanship when you come into the house of God. That's the sacrifice of fools. Showmanship in worship, where people cover over godless lives with religious words and songs and feasts and lots of activities and promises and programs, but have no heart for God. Now, we want to say to Solomon, "Teacher, you've been saying that the answer to the vanity that we face in this wretched and hateful world under the sun, the answer is to go higher than the sun and go to God. And that enjoyment of life is a gift of God. It comes from above." So we did go to God. We went to church. And what did we find? Religious fakery, backstabbing, spiritual showmanship. People who terrorize their family all week and sleep around and then step into the house of God so piously. What a disappointment is church under the sun. Look, if God is supposed to be the solution to our deepest problems, why did his church have so much emptiness in religion and so much fakery? That's the issue. That's the vanity of church under the sun. You see how church can be a place where Christians are made. God has used his church and the ministry of his church to save me. Christ has used the means of grace to reach into my life and bring me to faith. The church can be a place where Christians are made, but it can also be a place where atheists are made. Jesus said that too. Some church leaders, he says, are blind guides leading others into a pit. One time he said to religious leaders, "Your church work is making other people twice as much sons of hell as you." Ouch. Church can also be a place where atheists are made. There are those, maybe you're one of them, who've been so abused by church people, so mistreated by church people, that not only does church leave a bitter taste in your mouth, but the name of God leaves a bitter taste. And that's the vanity of worship Solomon is addressing. Not just observing it, but he's rebuking it, he's challenging it, he's correcting it. He says, your faith, when you offer the sacrifice of fools, when you come as hypocrites, your faith does not rise above the sun. You've not truly encountered the one true God. And he's a type of Jesus who came to cleanse the temple and says, God's word says that my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, but you've made it a den of robbers. And here we see the love of Christ for the church in Ecclesiastes 5 in this concern and this challenge against vanity in the church under the sun. We see the love of Solomon and the love of the greater than Solomon for the house of God and the church of Jesus Christ to address this problem. Well, let's see, secondly, how he addresses it. How he calls for the protection of worship in the midst of vanity and hypocrisy in the church. He says, guard your steps if you go to the house of God. And if you haven't given up on the church, and if you haven't become totally cynical yet, and if you have, I get it, you should go. He doesn't say if, does he? Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. And again, verse 4. When you make a vow, don't give up on making vows just because some are faking it. He's not suggesting that if the church treats you badly, you should get out, should leave. He's calling for the reformation of the church of Jesus Christ, calling us to repentance and renewal so that the rot in the church is replaced with the real, real worship of God, real knowledge of God. Again, we see the Spirit of Christ in Solomon. The church is Christ's body, and that's why we should love her. Not because she's so good and clean and perfect and without fault, and because she's Christ's. It's God's people. He came to earth to seek her, to bleed for her, die for her, rise for her. And now he's sitting at the right hand of God, working to correct and purify her, though she continues to be bruised and blemished. He doesn't forsake her. And that's how we're called to handle church under the sun with the problems that we meet. He gives us at least these three rules for protecting the true worship of God against vanity. Number one, be careful how you worship. Verse one, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. You need to know that approaching God is dangerous. If you're thinking that he couldn't care less what's really happening in your heart, or if he couldn't care less about how you're treating your spouse or your colleagues or your family member, approaching God is dangerous. Remember how God killed Nadab and Abihu, and Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, when they went into the house of God with deceitful hearts and lives, God hates hypocrisy more than anybody else on the earth. Jesus showed that when he saved his angriest words for hypocrites, for empty worshipers, giving them the seven woes in Matthew 23, seven curses. We're called to come carefully. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. That is he who comes, repenting of his sins, and seeking from the Lord a new heart, a clean heart, and coming before God as holy. Be careful about worship. Be humble about worship. Come near to listen, he says. Come near to listen to God, not to blather and babble. Come near to listen. The ear is Christianity's primary sense organ. Listening to what God has done is our main spiritual discipline, because the Christian religion is a religion of grace. It's of receiving God's word, God's message, God's good news. A sheep before the shepherd, being led and fed and guided by his hand. It's a religion of receiving, not doing, of listening, not talking, in its fundamental direction. As Cornelius, remember the Gentile, Cornelius said to Peter, and Peter had entered his household and Cornelius had gathered his household together. Cornelius said, "Now therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." We're gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean we're to be passive in worship, and singing and prayer are not permitted. God loves praise. He loves the sound of his people calling on his name in prayer, making vows to him, singing songs to him for all the wonder that he's done. But these are a response to God, not coming to impress him and say, "Look how good I am." But being impressed by him and saying, "How great you are. What can I do but praise you?" Thank him above all that he's offered the sacrifice, the sin offering that takes care of our sin and makes us acceptable and gives us entrance to the house of God. He loves us because of Christ's blood. And that's what humility is about. Knowing that God accepts me in his house because of his gracious word and work in Christ. And the third rule, be thoughtful in worship. Don't be hasty with your mouth. Let your words be few and carefully chosen. For words are cheap, summarized one person. Just like the dreams you have while you're asleep. God wants your heart, my son, not just a show. Get right with him before to him you go. Somebody put it this way. God listens to our words, not through a microphone, but with a stethoscope. That is, as we offer him our worship and make our vows, it's like he gets on the doctor's stethoscope and puts it on the heart, and he listens. He listens. What's there? Where's that coming from? He listens to our words not through a microphone, but with a stethoscope. When we make promises to Him, like in a profession of faith, or baptism, or in marriage, or as office bearers, or just make commitments to Him as a result of hearing and being convicted by His Word. Lord, from now on I will do my devotions. From now on I will not watch that show. From now on I will do this or I will do that. Even when we gather and we say, "You're my God. Make sure you mean what you say," He says. "Make sure that you keep your vows. Make sure that your words are not hastily spoken. Make sure that it's a right vow, that you don't have to go back on your word and tell the messenger, 'Oops, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have married her.'" Verse 6. Solomon is concerned for the truth of worship, that we worship in spirit and in truth and do not offer the sacrifice of fools. And that is how we should respond to vanity, hypocrisy in the church. Even as our Lord Jesus Christ did not come to destroy the church because of her problems and her unfaithfulness, but He actually went down into the depths of the grave, of hell itself, in order to rescue us from our hypocrisy and from the sacrifice of fools, and to restore to us true worship. And that's what we see thirdly, the power and glory of worship that's offered to God in truth. What does Solomon do here in this passage? Rather than have us give up on church, He leads us by the hand and directs us to what real church is about. It's about God. Solomon takes us and he puts us right into the presence of God, where fakery has no place and falsehood and masks and pretending fall away. If you look through all the 6 references to God in these 7 verses, you see that God is the power and glory of true worship. Verse 1, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. It's not so much that we're going to church, we're going to God. And the house of God is the place where God meets with His people, the one who sees and knows all. Secondly, don't be hasty to utter anything before God. Verse 2, worship is coming before God, entering into His holy, majestic, awesome, amazing presence by His grace. 3, verse 2b, God is in heaven and you are on earth. He's high and lifted up, the God that we worship. How great Thou art! How dare we think that we can pull the wool over His eyes? 4, verse 4, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. He sees us through and through as we worship. And what we speak to God. It's not what others think and about impressing others and looking good in front of others. It's before God. Coram Deo. Number 5, verse 6. Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? He hates hypocrisy with a passion and punishes false worship. The anger of God is most severe against pious pretenders. And therefore, that's the 6th reference. Verse 7, stand in awe of God. Fear God. Church going to the house of God, going to God is God-hallowing activity. When we go to be shaped by Him. We go to be shaped by His Word. We go to be taught to reorient our lives under the sun, around Him, around His voice, not our own, and around His character, not ours, and around His grace, not around our performance, and around His ways, not around the vanities of life under the sun. And that's what true worship is, the fear of God. The fear of God doesn't mean being frightened by God as an ill-tempered bully and being quiet in His presence in case He gets mad at you. No. It's not the fear of God. Imagine you're in a meeting. You've got 12 or 14 people and there's One especially wise person in that room, and everybody knows it. He starts talking and there's a hush. Listen carefully. Gotta get this. That's true fear or respect. Well, God is infinitely wise. The greatest shepherd. The help that we need. The rescuer. The redeemer. The lover par excellence. And you go to Him. Infinitely high esteem and respect. Because when He talks, stuff is happening. Those are important words. That's what it is to fear God. In his bestseller book, Losing My Religion, William Lobdell explains why he no longer believes in God. He had professed to become a Christian several years before and wanted to become a reporter for the religious department of some newspaper. And he prayed for that and finally landed a job with the Los Angeles Times. And he got to be a reporter for the church and faith scene in America. And what he saw so discouraged and so disappointed him. How church leaders abused their flocks. How church members hurt other church members and defended those who did. And finally he got so discouraged, he said God must not be real at all. And he quit the faith, quit the church. Well, Solomon shares Mr. Lobdell's anger at hypocrisy, but not his cure. For God is not the problem, brothers and sisters. Sinners are. God is the cure. He's the only cure. And going back to the world under the sun to find the cure there, to look for meaning in the meaningless, and life in death, and to look for joy in sorrow is not going to work. God is the cure. And for this reason, He sent His Son. He's the one who listened to God perfectly. He's the only one who kept all His promises, followed through on all His commitments, and who offered to God the perfect sacrifice. And why did He do this? To provide a cure for the sacrifice of fools. Because that promise keeper, Jesus, by His suffering and death, paid for our sins and hypocrisy. And you know what? If we come to God's house through Him, we fools will be forgiven. You see, William Lobdell, like so many, turned his back on hypocrites. That was his answer. God did not. He sent His Son. Perish for hypocrites. And as church fools surrounded Jesus hanging there on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And we, like Him, should not turn our back on hypocrites, but call them like Solomon, and especially like Jesus, to repent and come to the house of God carefully, reverently, humbly, to come to know God through Jesus Christ, His Son. Coming to know Him truly will peel off the layers of hypocrisy and take away the unreality, the vanity, the pretending. And that's how we must live as God's church under the sun, where we've not yet reached perfection and there's still vanity and there's still the sacrifice of fools, directing sinners to God and finding in Him life and true worship. Amen. Let's pray. Lord our God, we praise You that You have not rejected us as a church like we deserve to be rejected. We thank You that there is a sacrifice for sin that covers the sacrifice of fools. Cleanse us, Lord Jesus, through Your blood. Thank You for perishing for hypocrites so that through faith in You, in Christ, we could enter the house of God and worship You aright. Father, continue to bless and build Your church under the sun through Your word and by Your Spirit. Draw us near to God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.